This is the Outpouring Meeting with Dr. David Jeffries.
For we are hid in God in Christ, the Bible says. Look at that word hid. Hidden, actually, but in the old English it's hid. We are hid in God in Christ Jesus. And the interesting thing is, as you walk in His righteousness, there comes a time in your life when you're walking publicly with you, right outright, just with your same face on, and God gives you a period of time where Satan can't see you.
Mm-hmm.
In public daylight, right walking through a crowd, you are hid in God in Christ. And those are the times that you need to be hidden from the arrows and slings of the enemy. See? So tonight, we're asking God to let us be hid in Christ. So, number one, the enemy cannot see us, but the eye of God is on us. I like saying that. I think I'll say that again. But the eye of God is never not on us. The eye of God is always. And the Bible says the eyes of the Lord move back and forth throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong. Come on now. To show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are upright toward God. Mm-hmm. To show Himself strong on behalf of those who hold their hearts upright before God. You want God to show Himself strong on your behalf? Isn't that a good word tonight?
Yes.
Come and show yourself strong, Lord, on our behalf. The eyes of the Lord move back and forth throughout the whole earth. What's He doing? What's He looking back and forth? He's searching for those whose hearts are turned upright toward Him. He's searching you out. He's finding you in a moment when your heart is fully turned to Him. Upright means righteousness, actually. The eyes of the Lord move back and forth throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those who walk uprightly. Uprightly, that means in His, not in our righteousness, but in His righteousness. Now, the Bible teaches us that there's an impartation of righteousness. Did you know I didn't know that until a year or two ago when I noticed that in the scriptures of my lands? I read this who knows how many times. There is an impartation of the righteousness of God. You think God is righteous, and He is. But suppose there comes a day when God imparts to you His righteousness. Mm. And you sense, oh, my land's alive. I feel so squeaky clean, I can't stand myself. And that's when God has imparted His righteousness to you. See? And so God gives that to us. And then there comes times when the enemy would come upon us, like the Bible says, when the enemy comes upon us, in upon us. Now, two different translations here for this. But I don't believe there's any commas. Of course, they didn't have commas in the ancient language anyway. It says, when the enemy comes in upon you like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against you. But watch this. Look at the real interpretation. When the enemy comes in upon you like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. God will flood him away. See, a lot of times it says, when the enemy comes in upon you like a flood. No, when the enemy comes in upon you like a flood, the Spirit of God will blow him away. Mm-hmm. Just absolutely, a tsunami from God. And you'll stand around the Bible says that you'll look for the enemy and he'll be nowhere. You'll look for him and you won't be able to find him because God has taken you and hidden you in Christ Jesus. You're hid in God in Christ Jesus.
That's good.
I call that divine enclosure. Every once in a while when I'm in a meeting like this or we're in a meeting together, I get the feeling that we have what's called divine enclosure. And I've noticed this, and I hope some of you may have noticed this by now. There is no activity of the demonic during these meetings. Has anybody noticed that at all? There's no successful activity of the demonic. In fact, I know people come in with different affectations, but God shuts down the demonic in order for His Spirit to speak clearly into your heart. And that's good. See, when our hearts are come together in the Lord, then He shuts down. So I've noticed it over the years. There's almost no activity demonic, except to run when He gets cast out or when His power gets broken. We may see it then. But God has given us a koinonia, fellowship of love. See? And the bond of love cannot be broken. And God gives us what's called an unbroken chain of fellowship. Remember the scripture talks about that we have fellowship one with another, you know, and the blood of Jesus Christ through that fellowship that God gives us, the blood of Jesus Christ is released. Do you understand? Through the fellowship of love, the blood is released. So that when we're loving one another, there's no higher walk in God. There's no greater shouting invitation to the Holy Spirit to come and have His way than when love is flowing. When love is flowing, when we forget about ourselves and we think about others and we put our mind on others, because we know that we do not have to be about the business of taking care of ourselves, but we put our mind on others. Mother Teresa said it.
Mother Teresa said it.
They said to Mother Teresa, how do you feel when someone that you're ministering to dies in your arms of starvation if you don't have any food to give them? She made a strange statement that was way outside the box. She said, God has not called me to be successful. God has called me to be faithful.
That's right. Oh, my.
So, aren't we called to be faithful? What a great time to be together in the Lord. I'm going to speak tonight on One Good Day in the Lord. It's a book I've got to write, but I haven't written it yet. I haven't written one word of it, except One Good Day in the Lord. One Good Day in the Lord. I want you to say that out loud, will you?
One Good Day in the Lord.
And I want to say this to you, to preface this teaching tonight. I don't think I've ever given this teaching before. And it's something that's been fomenting down in my spirit for probably at least 2 years. How to obtain one good day in the Lord. When I was at Hilton Head Island Health Institute back about 20 years ago, there were nutritionists and expert people in nutrition and in balancing your diet and your nutrition and exercise and so forth. And they made a statement. It's an interesting statement. They talked about the cumulative effect of exercise. And they said, you know, you can run a mile in 5 minutes, or you can walk at a good pace, a mile in 25. And he said, and there's really no difference if you go a mile. It's because it's the cumulative effect of the mile. And so therefore the people that are actually running really hard might be just making their heart beat so many more times than they ever did, and your heart's probably got so many beats in it before you die.
Yeah, that.
So don't overdo the exercise. Don't underdo it, but don't overdo it. But there's an interesting thing. There's a cumulative effect of God in your life. You accumulate the person, and you accumulate the work of God in your life as you go along your day and as you go along in the day of the Lord that you have. It is a little bit difficult to explain this, and so that's probably why I haven't written the book yet until the Lord gets it explained enough. But I'm going to give a good shot at it tonight, and I want you to just keep thinking, my goal is to have one good day in the Lord. Okay, we just hold that thought. My day is to obtain one good day in the Lord. Now, arguably, someone did say, I have a great day in the Lord. It's full of joy. This is a good day in the Lord. And it's okay. But I'm really not talking about sporadic one good day in the Lord here and there. I'm talking about the cumulative effect of having just enough of God to overwhelm who you are and overwhelm your desires and overwhelm what your thought and what your goals are in life, that you have just enough of God in this day to make this a good day in the Lord. And I want to say this to you. Some people take their entire lifetime, year after year after year, as a Christian before they obtain one good day in the Lord. And here's the reason for that. Because if you take an imaginary day and you wake up in the morning, and my favorite thing to say in the morning is, good morning, Lord Jesus. This is the day that the Lord has made. And then a paraphrase of that. And before this day is over, I will find a way to rejoice and be glad in it. Right there from the scripture, isn't it? But before this day is over, I will find a way to rejoice and be glad in it. Well, what God commands you in Thessalonians is rejoice evermore. Find a reason to rejoice at every given point of the day. Find a reason to give thanks. In all things, give thanks. And as you begin to accumulate enough of God in the areas of rejoicing, in the areas of giving thanks, in the areas of praising Him, in the areas of saying all things work together for good that happens in this day, that regardless of what hell's thrown my way, God's going to throw something more powerful my way to rescue me from the power of hell. No matter what hell throws my way, God will cause this day to end in Christ. Therefore, as you get more and more accumulation of that thought, those thoughts, and as you walk along your day, there will come, I promise you this, if you're walking in the Spirit of God, if you're walking in His holiness, and you're seeking God with your heart, your days will grow better and better and stronger and stronger and stronger. Until there will come a time in your day where nothing will have the power to shake you. Nothing will have the power. The Bible says we're temporarily set back, but not destroyed. Look at that word, temporarily. And so as you begin to look at your day, and as you begin to change your focus for the day, some people get up in the morning and their focus is on what the day holds and the problems that this day probably holds. Today, my house payment is due. I got to make it today or I'm going to have a $72 penalty for not making it on time. Today, the house payment is due. And so what happens is all of your life in Christ Jesus, whether you've just been a Christian for 6 months or 26 years or 35 years, it really doesn't matter, because the people who have the wrong focus in their day never obtain one good day in the Lord. If your focus is off, if you're not looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, the one who has begun your faith and the one who will put the finishing touches on your faith. See, at the end of your faith, the life of faith, the Spirit of God will show up and He'll say, now I'm putting the finishing touches on your faith. Remember, the Bible says that He might present us to God without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Well, He didn't just come at the end of your life to begin to hurriedly try to make you so you'll have without spot and without wrinkle and blemish. He has worked on you every day of your life to iron out the wrinkles, to blot out the spots and blemishes, and to cause you to be the most like His Son Jesus that you can possibly be day unto day unto day unto day. So that in His good time, He will give you one good day in the Lord. And more than likely, that one good day in the Lord will be the last day of your life, especially if you're coherent. But you want good days in the Lord, because good days means you've done something good and you've understood God's plan and you've understood God in your day very well. That's how you end up having a good day. You have seen God's place in your day. You've seen your place in Christ in that day. And you've also had a perspective on other people and a perspective on the power of Satan, or shall I say, him being rendered powerless by the walk that you have with God. Your walk with God and your love for others and your ministry as a servant is the greatest rebuke against Satan that you can possibly have in your life. To please God is to cause God, again, as I've taught you before, to rise up against your enemies and destroy their power, and to cause the chains of hell to fall off you, but not only to fall off you, but to cause the demonic, as you walk along in the spirit of love and the spirit of grace, to cause the demonic to take a second thought before they attack you. The Bible talked about the children of Israel being afraid of Moses. They were afraid of him. It's like, man, all that guy's got to do is have a talk with God and we're in big trouble. He's like, hope you don't have a talk with God about me. He said, Moses, you come up the mountain. Don't let anybody else come up the mountain. Why was that? Because Moses walked, he had found one good day in the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but he found a good day in the Lord. And Moses, the Bible says, in his qualifying statement about Moses, Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Do you know what that means? The least assuming on God and others. When Miriam and his brother, Aaron, said, we can lead these people just as good as anybody else, Moses' attitude was then take over. I didn't ask for it in the first place. You understand? He had no ambition for ministry. He had no ambition to put himself forth. In fact, if anybody can lead this better than me, then you rise up and do it. And God be with you. But God wasn't with him because there was rebellion and there was pride. The same pride of Satan coming through Miriam and her brother. And what happened to them?
Lepers.
They needed Moses to pray for them, didn't they? Did the leprosy leave when he prayed? Yeah. Do you understand? So God will assert leadership. God will assert leadership, but true leadership will be godly people. You're not going to find ungodly people that God is pleased with unless they're godly. And you're not going to put leaders. He's going to give you the leader you ask for, so you better be a godly person and ask for godly leaders. But here's where we are. So God is working in your life to give you one good day in the Lord. So what I have found out in my life, especially in the younger life, was that I would start off real well. Who hath bewitched you, O foolish Galatians, Paul says in the third chapter, in that you begun in the Spirit and you end up under the law again. And we often, I'm going to tell you this, we often weave in and out of the law and the Spirit of grace. We often weave in and out of law and grace throughout the day. We meet some people that have the law as the center of their focus, and we say, well, that's reasonable. Wow, maybe I ought to do more for God than I'm doing. And the Holy Spirit answers back and says, you can't do anything more for God but what I'm in you to do. So don't go out here and try to torture yourself or punish yourself or beat yourself down with fasting and prayer unless I appoint the fast and the prayer. You see? So Christians have a great tendency without realizing it that by works, they live by works. If I do some works, God will like it. If I do more works, God will like it more. But it's only what you do in the Spirit of God that is accountable and accounted unto you for righteousness. You see? And so many Christians weave in and out of law and grace, and the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of the law. And so therefore, we do this without realizing it because everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is talking this way, then maybe I should talk this way for a while. And so that's why Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians. And then he goes on to say, who has bewitched you? You know what it means to be bewitched? Who has literally hypnotized you and put a spell on you? See how the Holy Spirit had Paul call the shots on that. That if you're going to walk after the law and you're going to make yourself one who walks in the law rather than one who walks in Spirit of grace. See, there's law and then there's grace. If you're going to walk in the Spirit of the law, then you're going to bring yourself back under the law again, which means it's impossible to please God when you're under the law. That's why we needed Jesus, you see, because he fulfilled the law in his love and in the inward spirit that Christ has put in us. When God baptized us, when we were baptized by the Spirit of Christ in the Holy Spirit, then there became a law inside of us that began to work inside of us so that we had a direct contact. We have a direct contact with the real, the genuine Spirit of the living God, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day in our life. And you will demand nothing less than that in your life. You see, that's what the Spirit of God is saying. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has brought you under witchcraft? Now, Paul was led by the Spirit to write that third chapter of Galatians and every other book that he wrote, but he's especially led by the Spirit and anointed the Spirit to call it witchcraft. Who has bewitched you? Now, there are many people that are bewitched. Now, a few weeks ago, I taught on the slumbering spirit. Was anybody here that night when I talked on how people can actually be slumbering and sleeping with their eyes wide open, and that the Spirit of the Lord has to say, wake up, and command us to awaken? The Bible says, awake to righteousness, doesn't it? Awake to righteousness. And so God is giving us tonight to pray, Lord, give me no longer a slumbering spirit, but let me awaken to righteousness. Let the righteous God who lives in me be my only guide and my only goal, to be found in him. Remember that? To be found in him. Colossians 2, 6 through 9 and 10. I want to be found in him. And other letters of Paul, when the devil comes, I want to be found in Christ. So the devil says, I'm not going to get them, they're in Christ. I find them in Christ. See? And God causes us to be able to, the cumulative effect of saying, why am I worried? Why would I be afraid of not having enough money? Why would I be afraid of not having the favor and having the disfavor of human beings? Jesus said, the world hated me before you, and the world's going to hate you. Then he commands you, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So the Lord goes directly to the point and says, I don't want you to be afraid of anything. And the Bible says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But do you know how many people are living in fear of what a human being or another man or a woman shall do unto them? But you're commanded not to be afraid of what a man can do unto you. And so fear draws the negative power of darkness on you. Where do we get that from? From the mouth of Job, who says, that evil that I feared has come upon me. So do you understand why you're not to fear? Do you understand that you're not to fear any evil? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Wow, hallelujah! In the midst of the threat of evil coming upon me, I am comforted by the rod and staff of God that beats off the wolves and guides me by the staff of God into green pastures, where he makes me to lie down in green pastures.
Amen.
And leads me in what? Paths of
righteousness.
Ah, I like that. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So that as I follow the path of righteousness, you see, every choice that you have during your entire day, every choice that you have an alternate choice. For every choice of a righteous thing, there's the choice of an ungodly thing. For every choice of a pathway of obedience, there's a pathway of disobedience. Now, we don't usually think of that. We don't usually think, if I don't do this thing God wants me to do, I just won't do it. No, you'll just do the opposite. You'll do the thing the enemy. You'll do the thing your flesh wants you to do that never leads you to righteousness. For in the flesh, what?
Profiteth nothing.
That's right. In the flesh, there's no good thing. There's nothing living in your flesh and in your fleshly decisions that has any good purpose or any good outcome for your hour or day. So as God leads you in his spirit and in the spirit of submission and obedience, there comes a time, and I love this. I love it when God gives me the privilege of saying this. There will come a time when you're in the process of gaining one good day in the Lord. There will come a day when you will no longer obey God and serve God and walk in righteousness because you fear God and you fear the loss of your eternity and the loss of your life and you fear going to hell. There'll come a day when that will no longer be the motivating factor of your hour and your service of God. But it'll come a day when you no longer walk in that darkness because you just don't want to break your Father's heart. Because you love him so much, you dare not break your Father's heart. You see that? Isn't that a good transition, say? That we break not our Father's heart. He has loved us. And when we're so moved by the love of God, we're so absolutely persuaded that had it not been for the love of God, how lost I would have been. How lost in eternity and without hope. You know, in eternity, had it not been that great, wonderful love that God poured out on us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God.
Yes.
Beloved, now are we sons and daughters of God, 1 John 3. Now are we sons and daughters of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus shows up in this day and in this hour, we shall be like him. He shows up to make us like him in that hour, and to make the godly choices that Christ himself would make in every hour. The Bible says he was tempted in every way as we are, as any man or person would be tempted, and yet without sin. But God, with the temptation, will also provide a way for you to escape. God will provide, always provide an escape. So there's in every circumstance of your choices, there's a choice of righteousness and there's a choice of what I want. You're not choosing the devil. If you thought you're choosing the devil, you'd be horrified. It's either God's choice or your choice. Because our choice leads to the flesh, and it leads to the work of the devil in our life. So one good day in the Lord, it's what God's plan is for you from the time you're formed in your mother's womb. God's going, heirs of salvation. They're going to be joint heirs in Christ. And he's planned the way you're going to be saved. He knows how you're going to be born again. He knows the things that work in your spirit. He knows the godly sorrow that's going to happen in your life to cause you to truly, truly repent. And repent means to turn away from it and walk in it. And to be regenerated is to walk in another direction in the way that God would have you go. But not because you just fear God, although the Bible teaches us the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but because he is your father and you love him. And he said, this is the love of God that we obey his commandments. This is the love of God where? Out there? No, this is the love of God being expressed in you and through you as you obey his commandments. God says, I see love shouting at me all over you when you're obeying my commandments. My love is shouting all through you when you say, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have him than have riches untold. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. How about that? I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain and be lost in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords and offers me today. It's a good word, isn't it? And so as we choose the path of righteousness, as we choose it in the day, somewhere along most days, we jump off the ship. We don't mean to. We basically say, as the prodigal son's older brother, man, I hung around and did everything God wanted me to do. And ain't nobody killed no fatted calf for me. It may take you all of your life to have one good day in the Lord. I'm going to say that again. It may take you a major portion of your walk with God to have one good day in the Lord. Because one good day in the Lord means several things. It means you've not listened to the voice of adversity or fear. You've listened to the voice of blessing and the voice of encouragement. Wait a minute. Isn't God the voice of encouragement? When they stole David's wife and his men's wife and they were lying on the ground and couldn't get up, the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, we don't know what he said, but we can pretty well figure out what he said because of what he said somewhere else in the Bible, another psalm. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Do you understand that there's going to come times in your days when you're going to have to encourage yourself in the Lord? Not just encourage yourself, say, well, things are going to get better. I'm an optimist, Lord. Things are going to get better. That's not what he's asking for. He doesn't want you to be an optimist. He wants you to be a realist and know the reality of the power of his spirit in the moment, in this moment, in this hour of your day. There's the power of God. Say that.
There's the power of God.
You know, you can be walking along and you can begin to feel evil kind of working itself at you, and you can say, there's the power of God. There's the power of the Son, Jesus, and his blood. You can talk like that. You can make those declarations. And the Bible plainly says this. I preach on this 50 times a year. Call unto me and I will answer you. So in your day, you learn to call on the Lord. You learn to look above the threat of Satan, and you learn to look above the depression, and you learn to look above the things that are hard for you to do or more impossible for you to do so that you can't do them, and you call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, saved, brought out of that, shall be extracted from the power of hell. See, that word sozo, which is saved, salvation, it means a lot of things in the Greek. It means healing, and it also means when God saves you from the enemy, he takes hold of you and pulls you out of the grip of Satan and hides you in a place where he can't touch you. That's what that salvation power of God is. Mm-hmm. That he's there, and he's there at the calling on his name. Mm-hmm. Call unto me, and I will answer you. Mm-hmm. Now, that's not it. That's not all of it, is it? And I will show you great and wonderful things you don't know about.
Yeah.
And those great and wonderful things are how to navigate this day in the Spirit of God until you have one good day in the Lord. Say it again. One good day in the Lord. Say it.
One good day in the Lord.
Hallelujah. Now say, give me one good day in the Lord, Father.
Give me one good day in the Lord,
Father. See, you're going to be tempted to say, no, I want 1,000 good days. Don't do that. Because God is a progressionist. God has a progressive understanding that when he gets you to a point in your life where you exhibit some measure of obedience, he delights in that. And he rewards your obedience with his presence. And he rewards your obedience with his comfort. And he rewards your obedience so that you go, my land's alive. I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord really is good here. I think I'll not only taste next time, I think I'll take a big bite out of the goodness of the Lord. You understand? And so God causes you to be hunger for the things of God. Blessed. Then Jesus pronounces a blessing on you in advance before you do or say or think anything. Listen to this. Where are the blessings of God before you ever do anything? Now you don't have to lift a finger to get this blessing. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst. My land's alive after righteousness. Blessed are you. So what one good day in the Lord for you is that you learn that the Spirit of God will bring hunger and thirst after righteousness, yes, in your day. And you should pray for that hunger and thirst. You should pray not just for revival, not just for a better life, not for a bigger car, not for a bigger income, but you should pray that you would hunger and thirst after righteousness, because he said when you do and you receive the measures of hunger and the measures of thirst that comes from God after righteousness, you shall then be filled. All the emptiness in you will begin to fill up with the filling of God and the presence of God and the power of God. Take authority in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
To take authority over all your life and to become master of your day in the Holy Spirit. That's one reason I like the title of this book. I don't know when it's going to get written. It's not writing itself for some reason. I'm sitting around here, why don't you write yourself? And it's called Gaining the Mastery of Yourself. You know, oftentimes we say, oh God, I'd like to do this. I'd like to, biblically speaking. And it's a prayer of attainment. And a prayer of attainment and a prayer of aggrandizement never works. God, I'd like to obtain this. You're not going to obtain anything. The Apostle Paul tells you about that. He said, I do not consider that I've reached up and apprehended and taken hold of God and brought him down to me, but that God has reached me and pulled me to himself.
Hallelujah.
I'm not taking a hold of God, but God has got a hold of me. Isn't that good? There is no attainment in the kingdom of God. There is but enrichment, that the Spirit of God will enrich you and cause you to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you will be glad that you did hunger and thirst after righteousness. Yeah. Because of such a pollution and such sick filth going on around you, that you need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you're guaranteed from the beginning, before you ever do anything, that from the hunger and thirst will come what? Filling. Filling.
Hallelujah.
Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Wait a minute. You see? Hunger, thirst, feeding till you want no more, till you're no longer hungry. God has chosen to feed you till you're no longer hungry. And he'll feed you with the bread of life. There is no better feeding than to be fed by the hand of God.
Amen.
Ooh, you know, that little prayer I had one day, and one of my favorite prayers is, give us this day our daily bread. Come on. And forgive us our trespasses, but forgive us this day our daily bread. Do you understand that I'm talking tonight about one good day in the Lord. How we obtain one good day upon another good day until finally we arrive at the best day of our life. The one good day in the Lord and the one best day we can have. And one of them is that we never, are you ready for this? One way of obtaining one good day in the Lord is that we never get away from the understanding of give us this day our daily bread. This goes along with the teaching I gave you about 4 weeks ago that I've referred to every single week since then because it was one of my favorite teachings. Take no thought for tomorrow, what you shall eat or drink, or how you were there that night, mm-hmm. how you shall be clothed. Now watch it. Calls him your heavenly Father, for your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask him.
Jesus is our provision.
There he is. I like that. It is in person is our provision, isn't it? Take no thought.
Not created yet.
That she's Greek quoting some fruitcake. Wait, that's me. Thank you, honey. She did take notes that week. So what? Hold on. If you get away from give us this day our daily bread, you'll never have a good day in the Lord. Because the best day that you can have in the Lord is this moment, this day. You understand that? And I shared this a few weeks ago. You never deal with God tomorrow. Because he's not yet created tomorrow. You only deal with God now, and you don't deal with God yesterday because it's past and there's no God there to deal with. Where the only place that God shows up to deal with you is here and now. He's a here and now God. And so this is one reason that he gives us that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. He does not want you to go looking after anything other than the presence of God in your life today. That's why your joy is so good today, Cheryl, because you stop looking to another day. You stop looking to a day of hope in something, and you turn to what I shared with you the other day. You turn to hoping in the Lord. Mm-hmm. The Lord thy God, thy maker, he shall be thy husband. You see, and so as we grow into a better day and a brighter day and a good day in the Lord, we never get away from give us this day our daily bread. Some of you remember, and I won't bore you with it too long, but you remember that is one of my favorite passages. Give us this day our daily bread. Psalm 23 too, and our Father who art in heaven in Psalm 23, but in the Our Father prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Wait, an interesting, have you ever noticed this? I had never noticed it until one day God pointed it out to me. Have you ever noticed that the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, is plural? Mm-hmm. Do you think God's pushing us to seeing ourselves as a family of God?
Yeah.
Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. You know that the sin and trespass of another person whom God has given you in your life affects you?
That's right.
It affects you. It spills over into your life. It spills over into grieve your spirit. You know why? Because you love that person who's in sin, and you'd love to see them come out of sin, because then the body of Christ functions more powerfully and more beautifully when there's nobody walking in darkness.
That's right.
When we're all walking in the places. And so therefore, to challenge one another and to say walk in God's righteousness is a very healthy thing that we do with one another. We don't judge. We don't cast judgment against one another, but we walk in that kind of righteousness.
Thanks for listening to The Outpouring with Dr. David Jefferies. For more information, visit his website at drdavidjefferies.com. And that is spelled drdavidjeffares.com. I'm Harley Cannon.